As we start today, we're going to look at a little video clip with regard to the importance of remembering. How many of you know how important it is to remember those who have gone before us? Because if we don't, we tend to develop an attitude of ungratefulness. But thank God for those who have laid down their lives for our country and how important it is to remember as we celebrate Memorial Weekend, Memorial Day tomorrow. So let's watch this video clip here. Ever since the Civil War, our country has set a day a year to remember those who have gone before us. About 1% of the population of America serve in the armed forces. And thank God for that, and also with law enforcement. And we enjoy the freedoms today because of that. Thank God for that. Would you turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 4, when Jesus was addressing this very thing, the need to recall and to remember those who have gone before us. It's a very interesting passage of Scripture here this morning. John chapter 4. Jesus was traveling through Samaria, a place where Jews at that time were not found. They hated the Samaritans. But here comes this woman from Samaria to a well where Jesus asked her for a drink. He got into this conversation with this woman. He revealed to this woman that he was the Messiah, Almighty God incarnate. And this woman was beside herself. She ran back to her hometown, told everybody about all that Jesus had told her. This crowd was coming out to see him. And here's what he said to his disciples in verse 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." And he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" You know, the interesting thing here, the disciples, they never caught on oftentimes. How many of us can relate to the disciples? They're saying, "Jesus, eat something." He said, "I have food you don't know about." They go, "Who brought him food?" You know, somebody ran down and got some matzahs or something. Nope. Jesus said, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Very important verse there. "Do not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Very important insight that our Lord was imparting to his disciples at that time. Others have done a lot of the work that you are now enjoying the blessings of. He was directing them to remember that. Why? Because without remembering those who have gone before us, we tend to have an attitude of ungratefulness and pride. Pride and ungratefulness and sin and self-centeredness, they just come out in our lives naturally, like weeds in a garden, right? We're battling in my yard thistles and dandelions and everything, and no one went and planted one of those little buggers out there. They just grow, and they grow strong, and they grow fast. Just like sin in our lives. And our lives have to be cultivated and tilled and weeded out continually through repentance and forgiveness. And Jesus knew that. He knows human nature. And he wanted his disciples to know that the sacrifices of those who had gone before them, the labors of those who had gone before, laid the foundation for all that they were about to achieve. Jesus gave his disciples a great insight. Their ability to experience good results for their labors was not solely based on their efforts, but on the efforts of those who labored before them. They were entering into the labors of others. When we moved up here, my wife and I, in 1988, we knew when we came to this area that we were entering into the labors of people who have gone before us. There were people for many years, decades, who had shared the gospel up here, pastors who are up here who shepherd flocks. Many seeds were sown, and we came up and we entered in to their labors and reaped fruit as a result of what they had done before us coming up. Very important for us to understand. And then Jesus was sowing this into his disciples. So thank God for a day when our country calls us to remember, lest we should forget. The amenities we have cost other people time, energy, self-sacrifice, the medical advancements that we have, the technology that we have, the mobility and transportation means that we have. We get into our car and we just go. The scriptures that we have. You know, many laid down their lives and died for the scriptures to be written in English. People have gone before us, and we can take that for granted if we don't understand and remember that we are very, very, very small in this big picture and plan of God. Three things to remember this morning. One is our military and those who serve us to keep the peace in our country. Start with that. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13. The book of Romans chapter 13. This scripture is primarily for those in the military and in law enforcement. I include law enforcement, as we all know, because without law enforcement, there's no peace in our communities. Our military keeps peace at our borders. And thank God for the very few that are serving and laying down their lives every day for the benefit of the 99%. And here in Romans, it says something very specific for them. Let every person, verse 1, Romans 13, verse 1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. You know, we need God's perspective to remember that the authorities, the government, the law enforcement are ministers of God. And we pay taxes for their support because God has ordained in all of his mercy for government and enforcement in order to keep the peace here on earth. It's a mercy of God that we have authorities. Why? Because there will always be very evil people. And the depravity of man will never be stopped. The only way that our self-centered, self-promoting, sin-depraved nature can be changed is through the power and presence of the Spirit of God in us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. There's always going to be evil in the world. Therefore, God in his mercy, in order for us to exist and not self-destruct, has ordained authorities. And he's given military and enforcement the ability to maintain that peace with weapons. It says here that if you don't want to be afraid of the authorities, then do what's good. So that's easy. Do what's right. We don't have to worry about it, right? You're going down the highway and you're in a hurry and you put the pedal to the metal and you know you're going too fast, faster than the speed limit, right? So what do you start doing? Looking for a patrolman. In your you can't even enjoy the ride because you're waiting to see if there's going to be a patrolman down the road. So we're afraid because you're going to get a ticket by them. Best to do is set cruise control. Then you can enjoy the ride and enjoy the music. That's what this is talking about. If you don't want to be afraid, then do what's right. But if you're going to commit crime, if you're going to do wrong, be afraid. For it says, he does not bear the sword in vain. What was the sword in the days of the Romans is the revolver today. And those law enforcement officers, those military men are servants of God. Servants of God. They don't know, most of them don't know they're servants of God. Most of them don't even believe in God, but they're servants of God. That's what it says right here. And they're for our benefit because of God's mercy on us. And we need to remember them and pray for them because they lay their lives on the line every day for us. Every day. I was a police chaplain for years. Most of you know this, and I love the law enforcement. But I'm telling you, being with those officers, every day you don't know what's going to happen. And you do it giving your life for peace in the community, in our military, for peace in our country. Thank God for them. The Bible says that in Ecclesiastes 3, says there is a time for everything under the sun. There is a time to be born. There is a time to die. And it goes on all through that passage. And then it says, there is a time to love and there is a time to hate. You know, the Bible tells us there's a time to hate. There's a time for war and there's a time for peace. There are many anti-war demonstrations. But God says there's a time for war. In fact, you have to have war in order to protect your borders. There will always be war. In fact, as Jesus, as we approach the second coming of Jesus, what's going to increase? War. Wars and rumors of wars are going to continue to escalate as we approach the coming of Christ. Why does that have to be? Because Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man comes. If you look back in the Old Testament during the days of Noah, it says every thought of man was evil. The world is not going to get better. It's going to get worse until Jesus comes. That's not fatalism. I'm not a fatalist, all right? That's what Scripture tells us. So there's going to constantly be a need for enforcement, because without enforcement, there is no peace. God has given us that as mercy, and they are servants of God. Now, another point here in remembering is found in 1 Peter chapter 2, and I put this in your notes. It says, God gives us direction as Christians. It says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, not making allowances, not taking liberties, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Don't you wish sometimes that said, honor most everyone? But it doesn't say honor most everyone. It says honor everyone. Everyone's made in the image of God. Love the brotherhood, brothers and sisters in Christ. Fear God, honor the emperor or the president or the king. Those are biblical directives for us, even in our day and age. Live as people who are free, but don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. In America, many of the men and women who died for our country from times past, decades past, centuries past, would turn over in their graves if they knew what some people are taking liberties in the freedoms that we have in our country. Pornography fills the cyberspace. Millions of porn sites under the banner of freedom of speech, exploiting children. You have people in our country burning flags under the banner of freedom of expression. People taking liberties. You have those who understand the legalities of finances, taking advantage of others because it's legal. And they're free to do that. You know, what's legal is not always right, right? You know, we need a good dose of common sense in our country. We need to pray for our country and pray for our leaders, because some of the things that we're promoting under the banner of freedom binds people and enslaves people and exploits people. We need to pray for our nation. Praise God we're a free country. Amen? But we have to pray that we don't not use that freedom as an opportunity for evil, especially in the church. He whom the sun sets free is free indeed. Paul said, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are beneficial. Just because it's lawful, just because it's okay, doesn't necessarily mean it's right to do at that particular time. We need to do what's most honorable before God and most honorable in the sight of men, Romans chapter 12 tells us. So thank God for the freedoms we have here in America, but we do have to be careful and we do have to pray for our nation. Secondly, today is also a day to remember. Sunday. It is Pentecost Sunday. Today's Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost was celebrated 50 days after the Passover. So today we're celebrating 50 days from the point and the time that Jesus Christ laid down his life on the cross. Pentecost Sunday. It was one of the three key feasts that Israel celebrated every year. And it was also called the Feast of Harvest. What a time when God chose to birth his church on the day of Pentecost, but during the Feast of Harvest. Isn't that awesome? And we need to remember that we are here as a church because of the supernatural working of God. We are not here because some committee got together and said, let's get a church going. Our church was not founded by some man who had some special revelation from an angel or something that he came up with in order to start some church. Our church was founded by Almighty God supernaturally on the day of Pentecost when 120 people were in an upper room not knowing what was going to happen next. They just saw Jesus die. They just saw Jesus rose from the dead. They just saw him ascend into heaven. Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes on you. And this 120 people gather in this room. And they wait, and they wait one day, and then they wait 2 days, and they wait 5 days. They're probably asking one another, what are we waiting for? We don't know what we're waiting for. Jesus said, wait for the Holy Spirit. What's going to happen? I don't know what's going to happen. Peter, you should know what's going to happen. Peter goes, I don't know what's going to happen. Pass me some more matzo balls. They don't know. They're in the upper room. 9 days, 10 days, on the day of Pentecost, that exact day. 50 days. Jesus, for 40 days, spoke of the kingdom with them. After the resurrection, met with hundreds of people after he rose from the dead. And then he told them to wait. 10 days later, day of Pentecost, boom, the Holy Spirit comes on them, fills them. They began to speak in tongues. They began to declare the wonders of God. And it was heard in all the different languages of the people that were there. 3,000 people are added to the church in one day. And the church was born. And that's today. That's a day to remember. Because we are here because of the supernatural working of God. God did not start another religion. He started an eternal relationship with him, with his people. Aren't we glad of that? And also it's important to remember that the early church, as soon as they were formed, they had great liberty. They had liberty to follow God. They had liberty to give to one another. There was a presence and a life in them they had never experienced before. They were not going to church. They were the church. They were no longer attending the temple. Their bodies were temples of the Holy Spirit. They now had life within them. They were no longer thinking about themselves. They were concerned about the needs of others. There was life in every degree because of the power of the Holy Spirit upon them. And as soon as God's church was born, then something else happened. Persecution broke out against the church. And it's good for us to remember this in the days when America, our great nation, is becoming more secularized. It's becoming more secularized and more hostile towards Christianity. More hostile towards Christianity. But you know, the world has always been hostile towards Christians. And it's good for us to remember our brothers and sisters in the early church. When persecution broke out against them and their lives were endangered, you know what they prayed? They didn't pray, oh, Lord, change the government. They didn't pray, oh, Lord, remove those leaders that are persecuting us. They didn't pray that. They didn't pray, Lord, protect us. They didn't pray that. You know what they prayed? Give us boldness to proclaim your word even more so. Wow. You think it's good to remember that in our day and age where we're more into a self-preservation mode? Look at what the Christians who went before us did. Look at their stands. In fact, there's a whole chapter of the Bible that calls us to remember. You know what chapter that is? Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 goes all the way back to Abel and talks about the men and women of faith. How they walked with God, how they stood with God, how God blessed them, how God came to their aid time and time again, how God used them. Many of them had faith in God, trusting God, and never saw the promise. You know, what we think in American mentality is, God, if I'm going to trust you, I want to see some results. If I don't see results, why should I be trusting you? Isn't that more the American mentality? You know why we're to be trusting him? Because he's God. He's God. If God never adds another blessing to our life, will we still serve him? Yes, because he's God. It is good to remember the people who have gone before us. Others have gone before you, Jesus said, and you've entered into their labors. And so it is with the church. As it is with our country, so it is with the church. In fact, here, a couple of good verses to remember in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10:34, and I put these in your notes. The writer is telling these Hebrew Christians, reminding them of what they've done. And he said, "For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, for it has great reward." We share that scripture from time to time here. It's a great one to remember. The early Christians joyfully accepted the plundering of their property. They had worked hard for their property just like we work hard for ours, right? They worked hard for their businesses just like we worked hard for ours. But their government came in and took it all away from them just like that. Now, if our government comes in and takes away our stuff, what's our attitude going to be like here in America? Are we going to say, "Thank you, Lord"? It was a big headache anyway. That's not even what they said. They didn't say, "Thank you, Lord, for getting rid of my headache." They said, "Thank you, Lord, I have a better and lasting possession. I am not living for this world. My home is in heaven." Do we really believe that? You know, as America grows in hostility, we may lose some things here. You know, with the promotion of the homosexual agenda in our country, pretty soon, Bible verses that have to do with homosexuality are going to be called what? Hate crimes. If you speak anything, we're moving down that road, and it could come to that point. When you start sharing certain scriptures, it's going to be called hate crimes. So the pressure is going to be on pastors and leaders and teachers to avoid certain passages of scripture and not to call those sins sin, just to avoid them. Don't talk about them, because if you start talking about that, that's a hate crime, and you could be arrested, and something even more terrible can happen. You can lose your tax exempt. More terrible? What happens if the government takes the church's tax exempt away? How many of us would continue to give what we give to God? Right. Because we don't give because of the tax exempt. We give because it belongs to God. We give out of joy to God. But you know what? Persecution is always like a plumb line that's dropped to see who's really walking with the Lord and who's not. And that's where our country's going more and more. It's going to be revealing hypocrisy in us. If sometime in my generation or those who come behind me come and they say, "You know what, if you keep teaching what you're teaching in that church, you're going to lose your land. We'll come in and we'll take your 35 acres and take your building away from you." Then, praise God. Is that going to be our attitude? Continue to meet in homes? We don't know where our world is going, but it is a great heads up to remember those who have gone before us. They joyfully accepted the plundering of their property because they knew they had a better and lasting one. We are very tethered to this world. That's why it goes on in the next scripture, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." So just as the early Christians lay aside weights, they let everything go to walk with God, so it is with us. Lay aside those weights, those things that weigh us down. You know what things weigh us down? Our stuff, our finances, our securities. You know, praise God for 401ks and retirement, but that is not our life. If that was taken away, God is still our source. Our stuff weighs us down. Years ago, when we were starting life groups, a couple came to me, had a big, beautiful house, could have had lots of, God could have used it greatly. They said, "We would open our house for life groups, but you know, we got a lot of antiques and things in the house, and with the kids coming in there, we don't want them to be touching things. We just can't use our house for ministry." I thought, put them all in an antique room and open the home up and let's let the blessings flow here. But no, you can't do that because this costs me a lot. And I can't use my car to go and do this. You know, our car years ago, Marty and I had a pretty new station wagon. And our singles were going on a retreat and they needed a station wagon. So they asked us if they could use our station wagon. And we thought, okay, take our station wagon. They took it up there, brought it back, wrecked it, all right? So brought it back with the grill busted out in the front. Praise God, you know. It's not our car anyway. It's the Lord's car. And you know, we drove that car with the grill out for a long time. And finally, a guy in our church who was, he worked for dental companies making teeth. I forget what you call them, but he made the porcelain teeth and things like that. And he was in our congregation. He says, Doug, he brought me over a grill one time. He went out, got a grill, brought it to my house, put it in, a new grill. I said, what are you doing, Andy? He says, every Sunday I look at your car, and it looks like a car with no teeth, and I cannot handle that. I can't handle that. So I had to go put some teeth in your car. But it's not ours. It's God's. I've said this before 2 years ago. This really came home to me as a young Christian and a young pastor. We had a special speaker at our church, one of my favorite, raised on the mission field. And our church down in Denver, it was a non-denominational church, but it was in a high crime rate area. And when I was head usher, we had three groups of ushers. We had one for inside the service and two groups outside in the parking lot watching the cars because people would break into your windows while you're in church. So we had that going there. One night, I walked out to the car with the keynote speaker there. He did a series of evening services, and we were the last ones. I walked out in the back parking lot, and his car was flipped over on its top in the back parking lot. And I just thought, oh, no, you know, what? How could this happen? And he's been come all this way, drove this way. And he looks at the car and goes, well, that's interesting. Thank you, Lord. He says, guys, you think we can push this over? So got a bunch of guys together, roll the car back over on its tires. Top was bent down. He gets in. He goes, the door opens. He gets in, starts it up. He goes, it runs. He says, praise God. See you guys tomorrow night. And drove off like it was nothing. Like it was nothing. Why? It's not his car. It's God's car. And Lord, if you want to dent your car, it's okay with me. Lord, it's yours. What an attitude of freedom when we realize all we have is not ours. It's God's. It's God's. Lay aside every weight that hinders us from running the race. Lay it aside. Surrender it to God. It doesn't mean give it up or treat it bad. It means, Lord, whatever you want to use in my life, I make it available to you. I'm not attached to it. I'm not attached to it. So were the Christians that went before us. Since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race before us. How? Looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus, the author, founder, perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. What was the joy set before Jesus? To finish the will of the Father, the plan of Almighty God, in redeeming a people for himself. That's us. Jesus endured the cross for the joy. His church gives him joy. We're a part of that. Isn't it great to know that we give God joy? Because he's redeemed us for himself. He endured the cross. He gave up everything to fulfill the will of the Lord. And so what a picture that is for us. Remembering what others have done to preserve our freedoms in our country. Remember what the early church and how they lived in order to walk with God even through difficult times, that gives us strength in times of uncertainty and unclarity and brings praise and gratefulness in our hearts to God for that. And lastly, looking to Jesus, remembering what Jesus has done. That's what we're going to do today as we close in communion today. Who gave the ultimate sacrifice, who laid down his life for us. And when he was hanging on the cross, the very people who were crucifying him were the ones he laid down his life for. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Some of his last words on the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They're blind and in darkness. Remembering Jesus. Jesus instituted the ordinance of communion on the night that he was betrayed, the evening of Passover. He took bread and he told his disciples, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And when he did that, he instituted the Lord's Supper, a spiritual meal, remembering what he did. Every time we hold the bread and the cup, we are remembering the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's a time of remembrance. Many churches receive communion differently. There's different modes. We've done a couple different things here in the past. Some use wine, some use grape juice, some use matzo crackers, some baked bread. We don't have a recipe for how the bread necessarily in the scriptures for us here in America was there, but the key is not how you do it, it's what it means. What it means, and that's what we're doing today, is honoring and remembering what Jesus Christ has done for us, which causes us to be who we are and to be here today to worship Him. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus ensured that we would never forget the finished work that He accomplished on the cross that resulted in our forgiveness and our freedom. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Our freedom from the wrath of God and eternal judgment. Why? Because Jesus bore the wrath of God on our behalf. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, every person who is born under the wrath of God. Now that flies in the face of modern psychology. I realize that. I was a psych major in college. I know psychology says man is basically good. God's word says man is basically self-centered, sinful by nature. And we're all under the wrath of God because of that, by nature. The one thing that removes that from us is that Jesus Christ bore that wrath and we put our faith in Him. Say, thank you, Jesus, for taking the hit for me. Thank you for bearing the price for my sins. Thank you for being my Savior. And we commit ourselves to Him as Savior and Lord. We remember His sacrificial death and shed blood, so that we might have eternal life. And as we receive communion today, something else to remember, that when Jesus redeemed us, paid for our sins, He redeemed us to be a people of His very own. He redeemed us to be His. He didn't set us free to go do what we want to do. He set us free to do what He wants us to do. We're free to walk with Him. How many know that and are grateful for that? We're free to do what He wants us to do. We're His. And He instructed us to remember that in His Word. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, it says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. As Christians, we were redeemed to serve Him. No, not to simply, as we know here, not simply to attend church or to go to church. We are the church. We don't attend church. We are the church. And we are a church set apart for the Lord Jesus Christ. So all we have is His. Our time, our energy, our money, our stuff. It all belongs to Him. We're temples of the Holy Spirit. And we are to live in such a way that glorifies God with these bodies. We're no longer our own. So many Christians walk out of a meeting like this and they go out to the parking lot and you couldn't tell their lives were different from an unbeliever in no way. Because they're living the way they want. They come in here and think about God and go out and live the way they want. That's not Christianity. Christianity is saying, God, we're here to celebrate your greatness, and we leave to live for you every day, every hour for the rest of the week, giving our lives to you. That's Christianity, and the blessings of God come upon His people. So as we receive communion today, it's a time to thank God for the covenant that we have with Him and to renew our covenant, our part in that covenant. Jesus said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the sins of many. A covenant is an agreement that God makes with us. He agrees that as we put our faith in Christ, He will remove our sin from us. The very thing that separated us from God and give us access into His presence for all eternity. He's made a covenant and He holds to that covenant with us. We also come into covenant with Him to live our lives for Him. And now as we prepare our hearts for communion, it's a good time to reflect, to examine ourselves, say, Lord, is there something in my life that's out of line? So are there weights in my life that are hindering me from running the race that's before me? Is there anything in my life that's not pleasing to you, Lord? Because right now I ask your forgiveness and I choose to let that go. I choose to let it go because of all that Jesus Christ has done for me. We're going to receive communion in just a couple moments. Paul said, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when He was betrayed took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, He also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread or drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let each person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. So this is a very, very serious time that we're about to enter into here. If you're here visiting or you've come with families and you're not a Christian, never really gave yourself to the Lord, we want to talk to you about that. We hope that you don't leave without come to me and just say, what is this Christian thing? And what does it mean to be a follower of Christ? But if you're a born-again Christian whose life is dedicated to the Lord, you're welcome to participate in communion today. And so let's take this time now to just reflect on what we heard, reflect on the Lord, and let the Holy Spirit examine our hearts. So let's pray right now before God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father in heaven, again this morning, we thank you that we can hold within our hands the bread and the cup. Lord, thank you for all that you've accomplished for us again on the cross. Thank you for the life we have in you. And Lord, as we take the bread, we remember, Lord Jesus, that you are the bread of life. And whoever eats of you, you said, would never hunger again, because you fill every part of our being. We thank you and praise you for so willingly coming to earth and laying down your life for us. We can't even begin to comprehend the significance of that or what it cost you. But thank you for redeeming us. Thank you that we were bought with a tremendous price. The freedom that we have is because of what you've accomplished. So, Lord, as we partake of this bread, we thank you and we give you praise. And we receive it with very glad hearts this morning, Lord. We give you thanks and praise now for the body that was given to us. We give you thanks, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's partake together. And now thank you, Lord, for the cup and all that it represents, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. For your word says, and you had ordained from the beginning of time, there is no forgiveness of sin, no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. And Jesus, you came as a spotless lamb without sin. And you gave your life once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, like a lamb to the slaughter, that you might bring us to God. And there's no other sacrifice that's needed, Lord. We want to thank you and praise you for what you've done. And thank you for the blood of the new covenant that we are in, an eternal covenant with you. Thank you that all you have is ours, O God, and we release all we have to you. We thank you for this now, in Jesus' name, Father. Amen. Let's partake. Thank you, Lord. Amen.